It is a good life. Every now and then you see on the back of a Jeep, somebody will have that spare tire cover. Life is good. It is good when you know Jesus, isn't it? It's a good life. Praise God for that. All right. Turn with me tonight, if you will, to the book of Proverbs, God's book of wisdom. Proverbs chapter number 18. Proverbs chapter number 18. I can promise you at the very outset, this is not going to be much of a sermon. I'll tell you that. Just a couple of thoughts, and as your pastor, just something I believe that all of us, including me, just need from time to time. Maybe some preventative medicine, maybe something that we need right now. I don't know for sure, but I do know that I believe the Lord wants to use His Word in our lives tonight, and I hope that it'll be a help to us this evening. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll read here in Proverbs chapter number 18 and verse number 21. Heavenly Father, thank You for this wonderful day. It's already been a great day. And Lord, they hit the nail on the head with that song. It is a good life with the Lord. It doesn't mean our circumstances are always good, but You're always good. And thank You that You're with us every minute of every day. And Lord, I now need Your help here during this message, Father. I pray that You will please give me the words to say. And a lot of this is just kind of some scattered thoughts maybe. But Lord, I do believe it's something that You can use to help us tonight. And I believe You want to use it to help us. And so Lord, please give me wisdom and discernment to know exactly what to say and how to say it. And I pray that You'll give me Your power, Lord. And please use the message to challenge us in just this practical area here to be the kind of Christians You would have for us to be. And I pray our church will be strengthened because of it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Proverbs 18. The air conditioner blew my page while I was praying there. Proverbs 18 and verse number 21. The Bible says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Turn back with me now, if you will, to chapter number 10. Proverbs chapter number 10 and verse number 20. The book of Proverbs is God's book of wisdom. I would encourage you to read one chapter in Proverbs every day. And we've mentioned this many times, but there's 31 chapters in Proverbs, and there's either 30 or 31 days in 11 of the 12 months of the year. So really, you can read through the book of Proverbs every month if you read a chapter a day and then a couple chapters on the 30th day of the months that have 30 days. And I'll tell you what, you'll be a whole lot better off for it. Just about every area of life, even practical things, business matters and things like that, you'll find it in the book of Proverbs. And it's just such a wonderful book. But here in Proverbs 10 and verse number 20, the Bible says, the tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. Now look at the same chapter, if you will, in verse number 31. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. And so here we find in these passages we just read, we saw in Proverbs 18, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And then we saw here in chapter number 10, the tongue of the just is as choice silver. And in verse 31, the froward tongue shall be cut out. There's all kinds of mentions of the tongue in the book of Proverbs. Now, if you will, turn with me over to the book of James over in the New Testament. James chapter number 3. We'll do a little bit of a Bible study here tonight. James chapter number 3. And let's pick up reading here in verse number 1. James there, close to the end of the Bible. And James chapter number 3. And this matter of the tongue is dealt with here in a very extensive way here in the New Testament. James chapter 3 and verse number 1. You know, God wasn't looking for space or things to fill up space in the Bible. He wasn't just trying to find fillers, you know. And like we do in school, we try to use 28-point font, you know, and triple space and all that to fill up so many pages. God wasn't doing that. I mean, in fact, the Bible says if all the things Jesus did on this earth were written, the world itself could not contain the books. So God actually had to boil it down to be very concise. And yet He spends several verses here in James chapter 3 talking about the tongue. And He says here, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. I took Faith the other night. She likes horses, and I took her. We'd never been. We lived here 7 years and never been to the walking horse celebration down in Shelbyville. And so we went and saw a little bit of that. And it's amazing, some of these little bitty people on top of those horses. And I'm telling you what, those horses could buck them off and kill them if they wanted to. But that little bitty bit can control those horses. And it doesn't take very much. That little bitty thing controls the horse. And they can turn that horse wherever they want it to go. Verse number 4, behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Here's these ships that weigh hundreds or thousands of tons. And I mean, just an incredible force. And yet it's just a little rudder that can turn them. A little rudder controls that ship. Notice it compares it to the tongue in verse number 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. There's some things in the Bible, if it wasn't in the Bible, I'd have trouble believing it. I mean, he says here, every kind of beast. You think about all these wild beasts and all that. He says every kind of beasts and birds and snakes and everything, they have been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. He spends 10 verses here talking about this thing of the tongue. What a small thing the tongue is in some cases. The old evangelist Sam Jones talked about a lady that could sit in the living room and lick the skillet in the kitchen sink. I mean, that's how long her tongue was. But it's not just ladies. I'll tell you, a lot of men have a runaway tongue too, don't we? I mean, we can do, if we be honest about it. One man, God got him under conviction. He'd been using his tongue in the wrong way. And so he came forward at the altar call. Man, he was crying, tears running down his cheeks. And he came forward and the pastor came, met him and shook his hand. And he said, sir, what did you come for today? He said, God's been convicting me. He said, I need to lay my tongue on the altar. And the preacher said, well, there's 28 feet right here. Get as much of it as you can on there. And a lot of people have a long tongue. I mean, they really do. And but the Bible talks about here how small the tongue is. I mean, really, when you think about it, it's just a little small piece of meat in our mouth. And yet, it's one of the most powerful forces on planet Earth. It really is. And I want to speak to you tonight on the subject, a tool or a weapon. The tongue is such a small thing, it can be used as a construction tool. It can build up. Or it can be a weapon of mass destruction. I'm telling you, it can cause things like it can destroy churches, it can destroy homes, it can destroy marriages, just like a wrecking ball. I mean, it can tear it down. And we find many illustrations of that. And so the tongue can be used for good or it can be used for bad. And the choice is up to us. The decision as to which it will be rests with us tonight. First of all, number one, think about this. The tool, the tongue can be used as a weapon. In Proverbs chapter 11, in verse number 9, the Bible says, the hypocrite with his mouth, or an hypocrite with his mouth, destroyeth his neighbor. There's a lot of people that would never grab a double-barrel shotgun and go out and shoot their neighbor, but they'll shoot him up with their tongue. There's a lot of people that would never grab a sword and go out and chop up their neighbor, but they'll chop him up with their tongue. And the Bible says that it's a hypocrite that with their mouth destroys their neighbor. I'm preaching to all of us tonight, me included. We can allow our tongues to get ahead of our minds and our hearts sometimes. And the truth is we can get to where we're saying things before we realize it that we shouldn't be saying. And I'll tell you, I heard somebody say this not long ago, and it's really true. If somebody will gossip to you, they'll probably gossip about you. And we can use our tongues as a weapon. The wrong use of the tongue can blow up a home. It can blow up a church quicker than a tornado. I'm telling you, it can. And we find that in the Bible, how friendships were destroyed and how relationships were destroyed. Think about in the Bible. Here's Paul and Barnabas. In the book of Acts, they were a dynamic duo. I mean, these two guys, it was like they were having their part in turning the world upside down. And so they wanted to go on a missions trip. And so Paul said, hey, Barnabas, let's go on this missions trip. And Barnabas said, hey, good idea. Let's take my nephew, John Mark, with us. And Paul said, hang on a second. Let's not take him. Last time he left us and left us high and dry and took off, and he was a mama's boy or something, took off home and with his tail between his legs. I don't think we can trust him. Let's not take him. And Barnabas said, look, I think he's changed. He's my nephew. Let's take him. Paul said, no, we're not taking him. Come on, Paul, let's take him. No, we're not taking him. And the Bible says that the contention got so sharp that those two men ended up parting ways. And we never find where Barnabas is mentioned in the Bible again. Isn't that a sad thing? All because their tongues got out of control with each other. What about Abraham and Lot? Here was Abraham, and Lot was in Abraham's family there. He was Abraham's nephew, and Lot, we find, was plugged into Abraham. He should have been plugged into God. But the Bible says there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And it got so intense with that strife that finally they said, look, we can't even dwell together. And so Abraham said, Lot, we're going to have to split up. He said, if you take the left hand, I'll go to the right. If you take the right hand, I'll go to the left. But we can't stay together. That ended up being detrimental to Lot, because whenever Lot left, he went down, pitched his tent towards Sodom, and it wasn't long before he was living in Sodom, and he ended up losing his family. His wife turned to a pillar of salt. His daughters, some of his daughters and their husbands and probably their children were destroyed in the fires of Sodom and Gomorrah. He ends up in a cave living an awful, immoral lifestyle with his own daughters, and it all started because some people's tongues got going, and it destroyed that whole thing. Think about the 10 spies. Whenever Moses sent those 12 spies over there, two of them came back, Joshua and Caleb. They said, man, let's go take the land. They came back bringing these clusters of grapes. I mean, they must have been the size of basketballs. It took two men to carry the cluster of grapes from Eshcol. And they said, man, look at this right here. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. And everybody's saying, man, let's go do it. Man, this is great. God brought us out of Egypt. Now we can go and we can claim the promised land. But 10 of those 12 spies said, hold on a second. Don't get too excited. Yeah, the grapes are big, but there's some men that are a whole lot bigger over there. We can't do it. We can't do it. The giants are too big, and we're not big enough. We're like grasshoppers compared to them. And all of a sudden, everybody starts moaning and weeping and groaning and complaining. And they said, oh, we can't do it. We can't do it. And wound up, all those men that searched the land died. And they had to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years till all the ones that didn't have faith died. And many of those people never got to go in the promised land because of a discouraging tongue of those 10 men. What about Job? Here's Job's lost everything. I mean, he's sitting there in the ashes with a broken piece of pottery, scraping himself, scraping those boils. He's sitting there, he's sitting beside 10 freshly dug graves and filled in graves of all 10 of his children. He's lost all of his wealth. He's bankrupt. He's literally lost everything. If there was ever a time where he needed some people to come and just put their arm around him and say, we're here for you, we're praying for you, it was then. Instead, he's got these three so-called friends that show up. It's got to be where the statement comes from. With friends like that, who needs enemies? And these three guys show up, and they begin to tell him, Job, you're a wicked man. Now, we already know God said that he was an upright man. He feared God. He hated evil. And so we know that he was a righteous man, not sinless, but righteous. He was an upright man. And yet here they come, and they're saying, Job, you're a wicked man. If you weren't wicked, you wouldn't be having to go through this. One of them even said, Job, you need to get to know God. You don't even know God. You need to acquaint yourself with him. I mean, just barb after barb after barb. And here Job is at the lowest point of his life. I tell you what an awful thing sometimes when the tongue can be used in that way. I thank God for how many churches there are. And I believe for every church where there's somebody using their tongue or several people using their tongue to split it, I believe there's hundreds and hundreds of churches where people are not, where there's unity. And I thank God, as far as I know, for the unity that we have here. But I'm telling you what, you'd be surprised sometimes. You'd be surprised some of the stories that you hear coming out of churches. I'm talking about churches where people stand up and preach the word of God, and they stand up and they sing victory in Jesus and all hail the power of Jesus' name. Oh, but listen, somebody gets that tongue going and it begins to get going, and then that thing just splits down the middle. I'm telling you what, my friend, tonight we better be careful, because the tongue can be used to destroy. I got a text from a lady one time, and she said, by the way, one of the most godly, sweet Christian ladies I've ever met, ever known. I'm talking about, she literally tried to live her life by the word of God every day. And I got a text from her, and she said some very nice things about how she had enjoyed coming and all that. She said, but I'm probably not going to be able to come anymore. She said, by the way, I just want you to know the rumors that are going around about me are not true. And I thought, what is she talking about? So I called her, and I called her name. I said, I was so sad to get your text. I said, I have no clue what you're talking about. I haven't even heard anything. She said, well, there's rumors that's been going around that me, and she told the name of another guy, another man in the church. And she said, there's rumors going around. And she said, my reputation, she started crying. She said, my reputation is the most important thing I have. She said, people have started some kind of rumors about me and this guy, and I promise you they're not true. I still to this day have no idea who started it. It hurt her. It caused her to not be able to come. It hurt the man that people had accused, because it was totally untrue, just a lie. I'll tell you what, I don't know who did that, but I wouldn't want to be in their shoes. That's an awful thing. That's a terrible thing, to destroy somebody like that with the tongue. And, you know, my papaw pastored over 50 years, and he came to the conclusion. He said, you know, I believe the only exercise some people get is sidestepping the truth, jumping to conclusions, and running down their neighbor. That's about the only exercise some people get. You know, in the book of Acts, there were some people called the Athenians. And the Bible says that the Athenians, they lived and spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear some new thing. You know what? I think there must have been some independent Baptists back in the book of Acts even, because that's really what they were, honestly. They weren't called that by name. But I'll tell you what, the truth is that that's the way a whole lot of people even are now. Hey, did you hear about so-and-so, man? Did you hear about that? No, what happened? What happened? Shh, here she comes. Hey, sister, how you doing today? Good to see you. Okay, she's gone. Man, did you hear? I can't believe it. Always living to tell or hear something new. I tell you what, that's an awful way to live. It really is. And many times, it's not true. Many times, the rumor's not true. But even if it is, they need somebody to pray for them, not be cutting them up behind their back. I told our class this the other day, so if you're in our class, you have to bear with me again. But anyway, H.A. Ironside was a great preacher years ago. He said he read this little article in a church bulletin where the preacher was explaining something. I guess he was a new preacher at the church there. And he said, I just want to clear something up. He said, there's a rumor going around that my wife went to this meeting, and it was some kind of meeting where there was all these heretics in there teaching false doctrine. And so he said, there are rumors going around that I went in there and I drug her out of there by the hair of the head, took her home and beat her. He said, I just want to let you know. He said, I want to let you know my wife did not go to that meeting. And I've never drugged my wife around by the hair of the head. I've never beat my wife. And by the way, I don't even have a wife. I'm a bachelor. That really happened. I'm telling you what, folks, people's tongues can get out of control and it can be used as a weapon. By the way, we don't even know what people are going through. You never know what people are going through. And this one farmer I read about, he was a day late in delivering his butter and eggs. When he showed up, this lady just gave him a dressing down. I mean, she said, I was trying to bake yesterday. I didn't even have any butter and eggs. I couldn't make my pies. I couldn't make all this stuff. Where were you at? I can't believe you were a day late. I mean, she just ripped him up one side and down the other. He just stood there kind of nodding with his head down. He looked up. He said, ma'am, I'm sure sorry I was late. Yesterday I had to bury my mom. She passed away. You never know what somebody's going through. Oh, how we ought to be careful with our tongue. Somebody said this, a dog has so many friends because he wags his tail and not his tongue. Hey, that's true, isn't it? That is true. Over in Denmark, and I told you it's not going to be any much of a sermon whatsoever, but I mean, just some thoughts tonight I hope the Lord will use in our lives. There was over in Denmark, there was an author, and he was actually sentenced to death by the king of Denmark because he had written a book that offended the king of Denmark. So the king sentenced him to death. He said, I'll give you two options. Either you're going to die for that book, or if you will physically eat that book, I'll let your life be spared. So this author, I don't remember his name, some kind of weird name, he literally ripped up the book in little pieces and put it in soup and soaked it and just bite by bite ate the entire book to save his life. You know what? We don't have that luxury, do we? Once we offend somebody with our words, we might wish we could eat them, but we can't. Once it's out there, it's out there. And oh my, how our words can be used as an awful weapon. You know, Jesus said that we're going to be judged for our words one day. Somebody's keeping account of everything we say. In Matthew 12 and verse 36, the Bible says, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. He's not talking about salvation there. We're justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, and somebody's condemned if they reject Jesus Christ. But oh, I tell you, there's going to be some rewards that are lost there. There's going to be some people ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ if we've used our words in the wrong way. In Romans chapter 1, here's the famous chapter in Romans chapter 1 where we get into preaching in the New Testament against homosexuality, and it talks about how people turned against the Lord and they changed the glory of God into image and all that kind of thing. And God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own bodies to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And oh my, I believe every one of us that are in here tonight would say, yes, homosexuality, sodomy, what an awful sin. It's destroying our society, and we'd be right about that. But he goes on down through there and he talks about people that did not like to retain God in their knowledge and how God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's a pretty scary place to be. And he goes on and describes these kind of people that have been given over to a reprobate mind, and listen to the description of them. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Fornication, that's sexual activity between people that are not married. That's wicked. Wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder. We'd all agree murder's a heinous sin. Debate, deceit, malignity. Whoa, hang on a second. Right here in the middle of this list of people that have been turned over to a reprobate mind, whisperers. What's a whisperer? Somebody goes up, hey, did you hear about them? Hey, did you hear about what they did? Whisperers. The next one is backbiters. What's backbiters? Just somebody that's biting you behind your back. And hold on a second. Next to backbiters in this list is haters of God. Whew, Man, I don't think any one of us tonight here on a Sunday night would say, yeah, I'm all right. I mean, I'm not perfect, but every now and then I just hate God. I don't think we'd say that. I'm not perfect, but every now and then I just commit some murder on the side. I mean, if I feel real bad, I'll go murder some. None of us would say that tonight. And yet a lot of people say, well, I'm not perfect, but every now and then I just let my gossiping tongue get out of the way. Hold on a second. Whispers and backbiters is in between murderers and haters of God. Whew. This is not a hallelujah message, is it? But it's the truth. Our tongues can be used to tear down. A lying tongue. My, how many times the Bible talks about a lying tongue in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 19. The Bible says this in Proverbs 12, 19. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Verse number 22 says, lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. In God's list of abominations, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Number one, a proud look, and number two on God's abomination list, a lying tongue. Ananias and Sapphira, they end up losing their lives in the book of Acts because they lied about how much they gave. And a lying tongue cost them their lives. So many times an unkind tongue. Hey, the Bible talks about in the virtuous woman, in her tongue is the law of kindness. Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I was listening to a preacher one time, and he said his dad was teaching him how to drive a stick shift, a manual transmission. So I'll tell you what, I've almost never laughed harder in my life than whenever my brother was trying to learn how to drive a manual transmission with a half-ton truck. We were sitting over there in the church parking lot in Kentucky there, and right across the road is gravel parking lot. He'd rev that thing up and kill it. He'd start it back up. He'd pop that clutch and spin gravel and he'd do it again. I was dying laughing, man. But anyway, this preacher said his dad was teaching him how to drive it. And he said, my dad told me, he said, son, he said, let the clutch out slow. Put on the gas and let the clutch out real slow. So he said, I put on the gas and I just let the clutch out real fast. And that thing spun and then died or whatever. He said, my dad never did this, but he said he looked over at me and said, I said, let it out slow. And he said when he did that, immediately he started crying. And he looked over and said, son, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. You know what? So many times our emotions and our feelings can get to where we lash out. We can get to where our nerves have been worn so thin with a coworker or with a spouse. Oh, my, how many marriages didn't make it because a spouse couldn't control their tongue? Even with our kids, sometimes with our kids, before we realize that we can get out of control and just lash out at them, and we can wound their spirit by doing that. Oh, man, yes, I know we need to lay down the law. And as dads, we got to say, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. There's some things we're going to do, some things we're not going to do. But, oh, God, help us to do it with grace. And God, help us to do it in the right kind of way. How many people just lash out? I remember years ago, I was out with Brother Jack Schreiber, and he said he was talking about somebody he went to college or went to school with, actually, whenever he was in school. And he said this person always... they always stunk, I think. They never took a shower or something. They were from a really rough family. And he said people would make fun of him. He said people would talk about how bad he smelled and all that. And I think one time even took him into the locker room and forcefully threw him in the shower and just bullying on him. He said the rest of the story is one day they found him hanging with a note in his pocket. He took his own life. He couldn't handle it anymore. You know, whoever said sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me was a liar. That's not true. It may be a nice little catchphrase for somebody, but that was probably made up by somebody who was really hurt by words. Sticks and stones may break bones, and words can even hurt a whole lot worse than sticks and stones. Our tongues can be used as a weapon, but the opposite is true too. The other side of the coin is true. Our words and our tongue can be used to build up. Our tongues can be used to be exactly what somebody needs to hear. And I wanted to end on this note tonight because, man, I'll tell you, we can talk all night about how our tongues can destroy. And God help us not to let our tongues destroy. But I'll tell you what, the opposite is true, too. How many people have been encouraged to keep on going and take one more step? How many churches have been strengthened? And how much of a work has been done for God because somebody at the right time knew how to step up and say the right word and use their tongue to build up? In Proverbs 12 and verse number 18, the Bible says, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. That's what we've been talking about. But the tongue of the wise is health. It's almost like going and getting you some kind of good medicine whenever somebody tells you something that's encouraging to you. In verse 25 of that same chapter, Proverbs 12:25, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop. In other words, when somebody's got a heavy burden that they're bearing, some of you know what I'm talking about. You've got that heavy burden in your heart. Feels like it's bowed down because of your circumstances. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Just the right word at just the right time. Proverbs 15 and verse number 23 says, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? Oh my, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Think about this here. In Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4, here's what the prophet Isaiah said. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Oh, how many people are weary today? And the Bible says that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. He says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Oh, but I'm telling you what, it's a whole lot easier not to faint when we're weary when somebody comes along and says the right thing to us and encourages us. There's not a lot of things I know. I'm not a very smart man. I haven't lived as long as other people, but there's one thing that I've experienced over and over and over again, and that's whenever my heart has been down sometimes and discouraged sometimes, and I just felt like throwing in the towel sometimes, and at just the right time, somebody will pop up, and they're not flattering me. They're not trying to just say something to get me on their side. Oh, but sincerely from their heart, maybe with a tear in their eye, they'll say, I needed that today. Thank you so much. Hey, thank you for delivering that today. Oh, my, I feel like I've gone from the Grand Canyon up to the top of Mount Everest. Not that I'm puffed up with pride. It's just a thing of I needed that encouragement right at that time. And you know what I'm talking about. You're the same way. You may stumble in here to church and you say, I didn't even feel like coming to church tonight. I didn't even feel like coming. I got such a heavy burden. But once you get in here and we begin to sing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, and we begin to sing these songs of Zion, and Canaan land is just in sight, and you walk down the aisle and you almost need some kind of a traffic light out there because you can't even get up and down the aisle during shaking hands time, and somebody shakes your hand and says, good to see you. I've been praying for you. Oh my, something about that. Your weary heart just leaps inside and you say, I'm not alone in this thing. I've got a good God, but I've also got some people with some skin in the game that are right alongside me here. A good word. That's what God wants for us to have. We find that in the Bible. Moses was about to turn the reins of the leadership of the Israelites over to Joshua. And the Lord specifically told Moses, he said, you're not going to be able to go into the promised land. You're going to die first. But he said, Joshua's going to lead the people into the promised land. And then he told him two words, encourage him. Encourage him. I don't think Joshua would have been the leader he was if Moses would have said every day, Joshua, you're about to lead these people. Bunch of scumbags. All they do is complain all the time. We'd have been there a long time ago if it wasn't for them complaining all the time. I don't envy you, buddy. I'm glad I'm checking out of here. I'm glad I'm clocking out. I'm glad God's going to kill me. I feel sorry for you, buddy, having to lead these bunch of nursemaid, these bunch of wet behind the ear people. If Moses had done that, Joshua probably would have just quit and said, I don't even want to be the leader. But I believe Moses stepped up and said, you've got a good God. You've got a God that brought the plagues and brought the people out of Egypt. You've got a God that fed them with manna in the wilderness. You've got a God that allowed their shoes and their clothes never to wear out. You've got a God that parted the Red Sea for these people. And he was with me. And Joshua, he's going to be with you too. He spoke the right words of encouragement. Oh, when Nehemiah's workers were trying to rebuild that wall. I mean, here they had Sanballat and Tobiah. They had all these enemies that were trying to discourage them. And they had all these things against them. And man, they could have got so discouraged. They had to work with one hand and had a sword in the other hand, ready to fight and build and battle all at the same time. They had all these things against them. But I'll tell you what, Nehemiah was encouraging them. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse number 10, he said, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And he encouraged them, and they encouraged each other. Over in the book of Isaiah, it talks about the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and those workers were encouraging each other, saying, you're doing a good job. Hey, let's stay in the fight. Let's keep on going for the Lord. I know it's tough. I know the enemy's around us. I know the battle's raging, and the giants are big, but God is a whole lot bigger. Let's just keep on going. Let's just keep on going. And they encouraged each other. Remember when Paul was in that storm called Euroclydon there in the book of Acts? And I'm talking about everybody had given up hope that they would even be saved. They thought, we're dead. None of us are going to come out of this thing alive. But they looked over and there was one man on that ship that was cool as a cucumber. So, Paul was sitting over on that ship and they looked over. Maybe somebody said, sir, how in the world are you so calm? We're out here in this storm. We're about to die. We're all dead men. Paul said, no, the angel of God stood by me and said, everything's going to be all right. I believe God that it's going to be even as he's told me. And I'm telling you what, the Bible says when Paul said that, then they took heart. They took heart. They were encouraged. They began to take some meat. And God saved the life of every person on that boat. The encouraging words of Paul. You know, even on the job site, at the workplace, it's amazing how the tongue can be used to solve problems. My papa worked public work his whole life, and he never was full-time at the church, pastored over 50 years, but he worked different public jobs. And one of the jobs he went to, he said there was these two men that hated him, I guess because he was a preacher and they were wicked men, but he said they hated him. They did everything they could to make his life miserable on that job. They were trying to get him to quit. They were trying to drive him off. But he said, I finally figured out how I could get through to him. And he said that one day they split up those two guys, and he said, I was working with one. We'll just say his name was Bill. He said, I was working with Bill. And he said, while I was working with Bill, I started talking about what a good worker Joe was. That was the other guy that was causing him problems. He said, we're over there on the job. And I said, man, Bill, I'll tell you what. You know a guy that's a good worker on this job is Joe. Man, he's always on time. He's a hard worker. He gets the job done. I'll tell you what, man, that's a good worker. Then while he was working with Joe, he was bragging on Bill. And he would say, man, I'll tell you what, that Bill, he's a good worker, man. I'll tell you what. Guess what happened when Joe and Bill got back together? Before long, both of them were begging to work with the preacher, man. Why? Because God gave him the wisdom to use his tongue to build up and not to destroy. Truett Cathy, the founder of Chick-fil-A, and all God's people said, yes, amen. Let's say that one more time, Chick-fil-A, amen. Especially starting tomorrow, banana pudding milkshakes. Praise God. Thank you so much, Brother Jimmy, for telling me about that. But Truett Cathy made this statement. He said, how do you know when somebody needs encouragement? When they're breathing. One preacher said it like this, be nice to everybody because everybody's having a hard time. Everybody needs encouragement. I don't care how much they act like they're on top. I don't care how much they act like they're on cloud nine. I don't care how much they act like they're just walking down the road whistling. I mean, they may look like everything's going great, but down deep inside, everybody has problems and everybody needs some encouragement. You never know when you're going to say just the right thing, just the right thing. I'm just about done here, but there was a young lady that her dad had been in the church there where my mom and dad go to church for a long time. She knew what was right, and she had been planning on going off to Bible college and serving the Lord with her life, but then she got away from God, and she went a different direction. And one night she was at church. Her name is Shannon. She was at church, and as she was walking out, my dad looked at her. He said, Shannon, I thought you were going to go off to college. And she said, well, I just decided not to. She didn't go into everything she was into, but she was going the wrong way in her life. My dad just looked at her, and almost kind of a second thought, he said, you know, it's never too late. That's all he said, and she said, thank you, and walked on. When she got home, she couldn't get that out of her mind, it's never too late. And by her own testimony, she said those words, it's never too late, caused her to get right with God. She went off to college, met a preacher boy at college, and now they're on staff and been serving there. He's an assistant pastor. They've been there for years serving the Lord because just simply one person said, it's never too late. You never know when that one word of encouragement is going to be what somebody needs. You just never know. Never know. We ought to be a kind people. You know, a young man came up from Mexico, and he wanted to see what American life was like. This was way before there was an illegal invasion of 20 million people years ago. And his name was Jose. He came up from Mexico, and he said, I know that one of the main things about America is not just apple pie, but baseball. He said, I want to watch a baseball game. And so he watched a baseball game, and when he got back to Mexico, his dad said, Jose, how is America? He said, those are the nicest people I've ever met. He said, they're the kindest people in the world, Dad. He said, why do you say that? He said, I'm telling you. He said, I got to that baseball game and I couldn't see very well. And he said, I went over to the flagpole. They had an American flag blowing up there. He said, I shimmied up that flagpole. And he said, when I got up to the top of it, the whole crowd jumped up to their feet and looked at me and said, Jose, can you see? And started singing it. He said, they're nice people. They're kind people. Oh, listen, how we need to be kind. You know, it says of John the Baptist that he was a voice. A voice. Here was a man that used his tongue in the right way. Remember what they said about Jesus? Whenever they sent those officers to take Jesus and they came back and they were empty-handed, they didn't capture him, they didn't arrest him. The men looked at the officers, they said, how come you didn't arrest him? We sent you to arrest him. Why didn't you take him? They looked back and they said, never man spake like this man. When Jesus was preaching, the Bible says they marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Oh, yes, we need to take a stand for truth. We need to take a stand against sin. But God, help us to use our tongues as a tool to build up and not a weapon to destroy. We ought to come tonight and say, God, help me to use the tongue you've given me to build up and not to tear down. Let's stand together, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, would you please use these simple thoughts to get a hold of our hearts tonight, Lord. Please help us in our marriages, in our homes, in our church, at the workplace. Help us, oh God, just to be wise and to use the tongue you've given us as a tool to build up and not as a weapon to tear down. Help us, Lord, as we go about our daily lives out in the world, help us to realize, Lord, when we use language that doesn't bring glory to you, oh, it's going to turn people away. It's going to cause people to not want the God that we have. Help us, dear Lord, to use our tongues in the right way. And I pray that tonight, Lord, you'll help us to come and just ask for your help. Lord, we read over in the book of James, you said the tongue can no man tame. So somebody might say, well, how in the world are we supposed to do it then? If the Bible says no man can do it, that's exactly right. None of us can do it on our own. But we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. If we'll allow you to live your life through us, if we'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, dear Lord, I know that you can help us to get our tongues in a way that will encourage people and build up and not tear down. Please move tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If God spoke to you.